Amen. Praise the Lord. You appreciate that, folks? All the Lord's people said? Amen. Thank you. And looking at Pastor Andy reminded me, senior saints, that the Merkel family will be with us Thursday for the luncheon. And they're going to do some music, and Pastor Andy will speak briefly, and they're going to bring some of those dogs. And you're saying, what about them? We'll come and see. All right, well look, thank you for asking from time to time how I'm doing, and I deeply appreciate that. I wish my back was as good as my mind, but quite honestly, it isn't. So I have to be careful walking and sitting when I preach, and that's not my natural posture. You know, this is my 75th year speaking and preaching. And I wish that I had some of the energy and movement of past years today. But God has been gracious. I'm not bragging. It has nothing to do with Terry Smith. It's the goodness and the grace of God. And I want to say this to you. You folks have been wonderful to me these 19 years. And I'm so grateful that I'm a part of this church family. Well, let's take our Bible, shall we, this morning? And I would invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as noted in the bulletin, you have observed that the message today is Bible principles for personal decisions. With your permission and understanding, I'd like to ask you a rhetorical, personal question or two. How would you describe the past week? Or maybe a special day in the week? Would some of you ladies say, well, I planned my menu for the week and went off to the store and bought the necessary groceries. And I spent a lot of time preparing and serving dinner, packing lunch for the children, etc. I cleaned house, I did laundry. Or maybe some of you who work, nurses or secretaries or whatever, you say, well, I had a great week, good relationship with my fellow employees. I enjoyed the conversation with my boss, or I had some challenging moments. What about you men? You say, well, I enjoy my job. I look forward with great anticipation to Monday morning. And a bit sorry when Friday comes. But I try to look after the external necessities of home and care for the lawn. I also want to be the protector, the provider, and the spiritual priest for my wife and family. Or it was quite miserable. My, I couldn't wait for Friday to come and the relaxation and refreshment of the weekend. May I ask this question? Were there any days or times in the last 24 hours, much less the week, when you made some choices or decisions? Now you may say, you know, Terry, they weren't really significant. Or others may have said they were quite important because they could have changed the direction of my family as well as myself. In other words, I want us to look today at some of the principles of the Word of God that affect and influence our decisions and choices as well as others. Have you ever noticed in your study of the Word of God that God explicitly forbids or condemns wrong, evil, sin? And on the contrary, there are those things that he commends that are good and righteous and right. Such things as lying, stealing, pride, adultery, they're sins of commission. But have you ever thought of the sins of omission? That is, things that we as believers know we should do, but really do not follow through, such as diligently reading our Bible, being earnest in prayer, faithful in witness, generous in stewardship. Sins of omission and commission. And many of them are definitely, explicitly stated. But you know, there are some things in life that are unmentioned. Definite mention of certain things in the Word, but then unmentioned items that interact with our lives. And if you and I were to consult the Bible, really the handbook for the believer, we would find nothing definitely stated relative to that choice or decision. Therefore, I have to look at principles. When there is not a direct statement in Holy Writ, then I need to examine principles based on the precepts that are appropriate, indeed necessary, for my decisions and choices. For instance, there are some things that are basically not good or bad, and some that may be very good. Let me mention just one or two. What about given foods and beverages? Hair and clothing style, social media, games, Sunday observance. Scripture, let me repeat, does not always address every particular situation. Therefore, we must apply the principles. Christian liberty must be limited and guided by these principles based upon the precepts. So we find ourselves here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want us to look at verse 12. May I give just a word of background here? Remember, Corinth was a port city, and it was known very well as a city of commerce, finance, and debauchery. It had an outdoor theater that seated about 20,000 people, and in addition, the great temple of Aphrodite with 1,000 prostitutes. Now, Paul went to Corinth during his second missionary journey, and as a result of his visit there for some year and a half, 18 months, there were a number of Corinthians who responded to the message and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, were wonderfully saved. Now, those Corinthians came out of that environment, culture, those circumstances, that orientation. And they undoubtedly, as you would understand, brought some baggage with them. I like what one of the commentators said, what we find here in this 12th verse, and also in chapter 6 and verse 23, we have four slogans. Now, it may be that they originated with the Corinthians, and Paul, under inspiration, placed them in Holy Writ. You and I understand that there was some correspondence between the Corinthians and the Apostle Paul concerning some of their church issues as well as personal problems. And so here we find, I believe, in this 12th verse, a statement or slogan that reveals the heart of the Corinthians, if not all, many in the church. Notice, all things are lawful unto me. Another translation puts it this way, all things are permissible. Now notice, that's a general statement. And we'll see in a moment as we go to the second half of this verse, it becomes individualized or particular. Look at it. All things are lawful. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. I want you to see that. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Do you see the outline? Is it spiritually profitable? Paul is saying, look, there are some parameters. Not that everything. See how general that is? All things? Everything. But there are some prohibitions in Scripture. You and I are not free to exercise total liberty, irregardless of the Word of God. Haven't you met people along the pathway? And certainly we see it when we study 1 Corinthians. Here is a gifted but divided church. And these Corinthians are basically saying, look, we have freedom in Christ, great liberty. We can do anything that we care to do, and we'll simply ask forgiveness and go on our merry way, and we can do it again and again. And this is what my late friend Del Fazenfeld called cheap grace. In other words, am I really convicted? Listen, my favorite Bible verse, my life verse is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we understand what that word confess our sin means? It's not just saying, Lord, forgive me of all my sin. There's a distinct, unique difference between forgiveness, asking God to simply forgive my sin, and to confess my sin. To confess my sin, especially notable in the original language, is to name that sin. Not to gloss over it with a generalization, but to name it and to have the conviction and the contrition and the brokenness that God has when the Holy Spirit is grieved because of our disobedience. So these Corinthians were saying, hey, we can do anything and everything, and we'll just tell the Lord we're sorry. Sorry that we got caught. Sorry that it didn't turn out as we had expected. Or are we really serious about it and broken? Paul is saying, look, all things are not permissible because all things are not expedient. Now, that's an interesting and arresting word, isn't it? The word expedient. What does it really mean? Well, in the Greek, it means to be to my advantage. In other words, Paul is saying all things are not lawful. You need to ask the basic question before you make a decision or a choice and determine direction in life. I have to ask, is it to my advantage? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? My liberty must be circumscribed by the principles of expediency and control. In other words, in short, you and I need to ask, will it benefit my spiritual life? Or may I say, will it cultivate godliness? Will it promote spiritual growth? And you know, as I was studying this message and preparing for it this morning, I was thinking, do I really think of those matters personally when I make some significant choices and decisions? Am I concerned about my spiritual growth, my godliness, my reflection of the presence of the Holy Spirit within me? Or do I just examine carelessly and quickly the external circumstances, living with the dimension of time rather than the dimension of eternity? Do I recognize that I am to be an example of Christ? No wonder I read. You know, my wife and I are reading through the Bible this year. And those of you who have done it before, who are doing it, you know, you have those Old Testament passages, including Psalms and Proverbs, and then the New Testament. And it's been interesting as we've read some of those passages in the Psalms and Proverbs, that it talks about the fool and the wise man. And as we've read through Proverbs, Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. As a boy, I can remember going out to the farthest most field on the farm from the house and the barn. And I can remember Dad saying to me as a lad, "You see that tree? Yeah. That's the landmark. That delineates the neighbor's property from ours. And then over on this end, acres away, you see that tree over there, boy? That's the landmark. You didn't move the landmarks. And you may have some kind of a landmark on your property that delineates or distinguishes or denotes the difference between your neighbor's property and yours." And this verse here in Proverbs is saying what? Don't fudge the scripture. It's God breathed. It's forever settled in heaven. Or we could, Proverbs 23:10, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Now why? That's a legitimate question. Thank you for asking. Because in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, I read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous," KJV, "or burdensome." They don't chafe me. I don't really understand why I should be upset and annoyed and distressed over his commandments. I'm not talking now about legalism and freedom. I'm talking about God's commandments to us, who has us at heart and who wants heaven's best for us for time and eternity. Or again, 1 John 3:22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and those things that are pleasing in his sight." So what's he saying here? He's saying, hey, if you want answered prayer, honor the word, obey the truth, be pleasing in his sight. So I need to first of all say, is what I'm doing expedient? But secondly, look at the latter part of the verse. All things are not lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Follow the notes. You have, will it enslave me? That is, will it place me in bondage? Look at those two words there, the power. The power. What does that mean? Well, it means mastery, bondage, control, dominated, engulfed. Another thing that we have noticed as we've been reading through the book of Proverbs and the Psalms, often there's a word in the text that talks about the foolish person. And the foolish person, if I remember correctly, doesn't have discipline. It's a person that sort of lives on the level of feeling, self-centered, interested in self-appeasement, self-satisfaction, not really concerned about others. So I want to say to you today, don't be characterized with the fool. That is, don't lack control and discipline. So as I move on in this text, I have to ask the question, what or who controls me? Is it alcohol, drugs, sports, entertainment, money, greed, popularity? What really controls me and affects my decisions and my choices? Basically, will this, whatever it is, place me in bondage or will it make me a slave? Now, look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 in your mind, will you? And in verse 22, it says, or 23, it says, one of the qualities, one of the manifestations of that fruit is what? Self-control, temperance. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Ephesians 4:12. So, we need to think of this character of self-control and temperance. The spiritual man is not in subjection or controlled by any appetite or habit. If you don't get anything else out of this message, and especially this point, will you listen carefully now? When I make a decision or exercise a choice, that has the potential to become a habit. Let me ask you something. As you think back of this past week or any given day, did you do something and then you did it again? And you did, it may have been positive and good, but it could have been negative and a liability. But when we make that choice in the process, it has the potential of becoming a habit. And that habit impacts my personality. Think with me for just a moment. May it be a reflective moment. First of all, I make a choice or a decision. And what happens? It has the possibility of becoming a good or bad habit, and it impacts my personality. Now, my personality has been impacted. Then what happens? Well, it touches my character. And notice I use the word character, not reputation. You know, there's a distinction. Reputation is what people think you are. And we all have a reputation. Character is what you really are when you're alone and in the dark. It's what I am in those solemn, solitary moments. So it has a capacity, the ability, the tendency to impact my character and eventually determine my destiny for that day, for the next week, for life, for eternity. So I have to ask the question, will this choice, this decision, enslave me? Will I be in bondage to it? I've heard people say that regarding their finances. Boy, oh boy, this mortgage or this financial commitment, I'm enslaved to it. All right, let's move on, shall we? You hear the clock ticking? I haven't seen anybody look at the calendar yet, but when you do, I know it's time to quit. All right? Very well. Here we are. We move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the same book, but the 10th chapter. And in this 10th chapter, I want us to focus, as you notice, in the bulletin, the outline, verse 23. Now, in the previous chapter, Paul was warning concerning moral laxity. Now here, we have an altogether different context. He's talking about participation in idol feast, and the supreme goal or ambition should be what in the life of the Christian? It should be for the glory of God, the salvation of the perishing, and may I add, the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in the household of faith. Is that your ambition? Is that your goal? Is that your objective? Do we live with those thoughts uppermost in our minds? I have to say to you and confess, I don't, to my chagrin, I don't always do it. And I have the sneaking suspicion that most, if not all of us, fall into that category. So let's look at it, shall we? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now, we've already dealt with that. But here's another. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So, edify. In other words, what is edify? Well, this word in the Greek means simply to build a house. Individual action of believers towards each other. 1 Corinthians 14, 26c says what? Let all things be done unto edifying, promotion of spiritual growth, edification. Do you and I need edification? Absolutely. Are we concerned about building up, strengthening, encouraging, helping one another to grow strong in the faith? I hear a great deal of news as well as discussion among believers about the circumstances of our world and of the trends in our own country. And quite honestly, I'm concerned about them too. And we should be earnestly in prayer and recognizing that God is on the throne. But you know something? I think that we have a ministry to one another. Martha and I have been praying that God will revive his people. And that includes us. I don't mean you, I mean we need to be revived. Why do I say that? Because I think that we have had it so comfortable that maybe inadvertently, unconsciously, unintentionally, we have become soft. We have lost our spark and our fire. Complacent, apathy, indifference. And oh, may God revive us for the living of these days. And I, even as Pastor Blaise was speaking about the distribution of literature and the invitation to those in our area in order that they might be under the sound of the gospel. Oh, not only do we pray for the revival of God's people, but for the evangelization of the lost and the perishing. But here he's saying, are my decisions, are my choices really edifying the believers? 2 Corinthians 12, 19b, do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. That is your act of building. Do we have the appropriate materials and skills? In short, how can I experience spiritual growth and mentor others to become mature in the Savior? And looking back over these years of ministry, I would say that that probably was an area that I feel that I neglected and for which I'm sorry. Introducing people to Christ, but then maybe not as diligent, not maybe, but not as diligent in this matter of discipleship, that new Christians, spiritual infants and babes in Christ, might be matured, strengthened through the study of the Word of God and the exercise of prayer, that they can stand against the enemy and having done all to stand. And so Paul is saying here, all things may be permissible, but are they what? Expedient? Will they enslave me? Do they exercise edification? Ephesians 4:12 says what? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 27 through 27, it says what? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So let's ask ourselves the question, are we a competitive runner in the race of life? And with that thought in mind, I invite you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a very familiar passage. Remember the faith chapter, chapter 11, where we have the great heroes of the Old Testament? Heroes because they lived by faith. And then chapter 12 begins, the power of hope in Christ. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, I have to ask myself as I read this verse and these initial verses, will this impede me in the faith race? It's interesting because, first of all, I see the event. And one of the commentators that I was reading and studying, I liked his alliteration. And the first thing that he brings out is the event. That's the race. Do you realize that you're in a race? At times I may forget it. And you know, it's just not a little sprint. This isn't a 100-yard dash. This is a marathon. And quite honestly, it's a marathon until we breathe our last and say goodbye to earth and hello to Jesus. So are you prepared for the race? Now, if you're not a believer, you're not in the race. This race is for believers. So if you're here this morning and you're a genuine Christian, you're already in the race. So then, not only do I recognize that I'm in the race and I'm here without Christ, I need to get in Christ and then I'll be in the race. But notice, I see the encouragement. Not only the event, but the encouragement. And what is it? This cloud of witnesses. And you say, Terry, what in the world? The cloud of witnesses? Read chapter 11 over and over again. And if that won't stir your blood and motivate you and stimulate you and encourage you, my question is, what will? Think of it. Studying those individuals, they blazed the trail. Did they not? So I have the race. I have the encouragement, but I see something else. Let us lay aside every weight. Now that's an interesting word. And you want another E? Encumbrances. These are the things that encumber me. They're not sinful. They're not bad in and of themselves. It's weight. It's material. By that I mean it's bulk. It's excess. I was reading just recently of a famous, I don't even think the name was given, of a famous runner. And he had come from a foreign country to this country, and he tried out for this race, and he didn't even qualify. And he had come with the desire, the ambition, the goal, the understanding that he'd probably enter and finish first. What was the difference? This was interesting. He had gained 1 pound. Think of it, 1 pound. Now, boy, since I've been married to Martha, I've gained far more than 1 pound. If you don't believe it, ask Winnie Bradford. She's let out all of my trousers. And some of them have what? Not enough room. I have to go this way to get them buttoned. And then I feel like I got to go. No, okay. This is meddling. But what I'm trying to say is it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to what? Impede us. A pound can make a difference. The excess. So lay aside those things that encumber us. But then I see something more here. Do you see it? Oh, it's easy. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, some have said this is general sin. But then there are some astute commentators who said, look at that, look at that. The, prior to the word sin. It sort of specializes it. It pinpoints it to one. And Kistemaker and some of the others will say, that's the sin of unbelief. Because basically, unbelief permeates all sin. So I'm asking you today, have you discarded that excess weight, that bulk? Be it only a pound. And secondly, have you dealt with that besetting sin? Have you confessed it? Have you forsaken it? Why? Because it entangles us. And that word entangle, I think, is arresting. Because I was reading one of the commentaries, they said, you know, that word encumber has the idea that it wraps all around your feet, your ankles, your legs, and you begin to stumble and fall. You can't spiritually walk straight with a bounce in your step and a victorious smile on your face. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word patience, let us run with patience, endurance. The Christian race demands the best of God's people. So I want to ask you this morning, are you conscious that you're in the race? The encouragement of the saints. And not just those in chapter 11, but think of those dear saints of the past that you knew, and you fellowship with them, you worship with them, you prayed with them. When I look across this congregation and think back 18 and 19 years ago, hey, there are a lot of different people here today. Liz, you and I were talking about it. Hey, many of them are in heaven. Some are home. They're not able to be with us anymore. They're too frail and feeble. And we understand that, do we not? But oh, I think of some of those spiritual giants that I knew even long before I came here. And the impact, and you too can identify. And don't you want to be an influence and make an impact on the younger people, not only of Hardingville, but of the Christian community at large? But I need to go on. I need endurance. It's not for somebody who's soft and willing to quit. You know, there used to be an announcer in Philadelphia, Bob Menapee. And he used to say, a winner never quits and a quitter never wins. And I thought, you know, I remember that as a teenage kid. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? This is the hour that demands the best of God's people. But let's go on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we need to soon quit, and we will. All right? Here's the example. The example is Jesus. He is, look at it, the author. That is, he's the originator. He's the source and the finisher. He completes what he begins. He who hath begun a good work in you will what? Complete it, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Finisher of our faith. Now, notice his example and what were the objectives? What were his goals? And they should be ours. for the joy that was set before him. The Christian life is a life of joy, is it not? And peace and blessing and triumph and of expectation. Hey, folks, it's going to be better in the by and by. The half has not been told. You've heard me say that repeatedly. The best is yet to come. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The glory, the promise. And remember I said earlier in this message, Paul's concerned about the glory of God, the salvation of the lost, and the what? Encouragement, the edifying, the building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we close, I want to ask you, have you observed the outline and noticed the ease? They make evasive or hard decisions easy. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So when we are faced with choices and decisions, be they minor or major, lesser or larger, may we think of these principles and guidelines that we may be in the Word, the will, and the way of God. That when people look at you and you and me, they will take notice that we have been with Jesus. And friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I invite you in the quietness of your seat to tell him that you appreciate his love and grace. Recognize your sin and need. And in simple childlike faith, take him as your Savior. It's a decision you'll never regret, and it will determine eternity. And if you're here as a believer, let's praise God for our so great salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee today for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and loosed us from our sins. We thank thee for these biblical principles that are really signposts and guidelines to help us in all of life's decisions, that we might live the victorious, abundant, overcoming, conquering life in Christ. Remind us again that we're in the race of faith, and help us to be victorious runners, influencing and impacting the lives of others, encouraging and edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ, and evangelizing and witnessing and impacting those who are yet estranged from Christ. Seal thy word to our hearts and send us on our way rejoicing.